right, we want to continue our study this evening. We've been doing some biographical studies on the disciples, that group of men that the Lord chose out of the multitude to be called apostles. And we began, of course, with Peter, who was, we saw, he was the obvious leader of the group. And then we moved from Peter, you remember, we went to John, and over the past 2 weeks we've been talking about John, and we saw six things about John. We saw his circumstances, we talked about his family, we talked about his fishing, and then we talked about the conversion of John, how that under the ministry of John the Baptist, John had been pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and John had become a follower of Christ. And then we talked about the character of John, and we talked about his good points, and we also talked about his bad points. Isn't it interesting, you know, in human, if we want to present somebody, we show the good, right? The Lord shows the good, the bad, the ugly. He shows the whole thing. Shows the whole thing. And so we saw his good points, and we also saw his bad points as well. And then you remember we saw the closeness of John. We saw he was close in the heart, close in the Lord's heart. He knew the Lord loved him. Knew the Lord loved him. He was also close by the Lord's side there in the upper room when he laid his head over on the breast of the Lord Jesus. And then he was close to the Lord's cross there on Mount Calvary when he died. And so we saw the closeness of John. And then you remember we also saw the companions of John. How that he was in that group that was known as the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, and he was in that inner circle group that seemed to be closer to the Lord than the others. And then we also saw his companions after the Lord returned to glory, how that we see him ministering with Peter there in the early chapters in the book of Acts. We saw the compositions of John, saw him writing first of all from Ephesus. There in Ephesus, he wrote four works. He wrote his Gospel of John, and then the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, wrote from the city of Ephesus. And then we saw also his composition that was written from the island of Patmos. And of course, that was the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we come to the third apostle that we want to notice in our study together. This man that the Lord chose to be with him, and of course that was this man named James. Man named James, who was the brother. He was the brother of John. Was the brother of John. And as we consider the life of this apostle of Jesus Christ, there are four things that we want to mention together this evening. First of all, I want us to notice the circumstances of James. The circumstances of James. First of all, his family. His family. And number one under that, his brother. James's brother. James is never mentioned in the New Testament. This is an interesting thing. James is never mentioned in the New Testament apart from his brother John. It's almost like they're Siamese twins. You never see them separated. If he mentions one, he mentions the other one as well. And they're always mentioned together. He is always mentioned first. It's never John and James. It's always James and John. He's always mentioned first in the Gospels when the two of them are mentioned together. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, Matthew 17, verse 1, Mark chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 5, verse number 37. Those are some examples where you see them mentioned together like that. And even in the book of Acts, when we get to the book of Acts, the order of mention is the same when the two are mentioned together. Acts chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 12, verse 2. It's James and John. James and John. So we see James's brother. We also would be reminded of James's parents. Number two, James's parents. And of course, we dealt with them in our study when we were talking about John. But James's parents were the same as John's. His father was named Zebedee. And his mother was Salome. And you remember we saw that she was a sister of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. One writer has well noted this family was not a royal family. They were not a royal family, but their significance in the cause of Christ makes them better than a royal family. Better than a royal family. And so we see first of all his family, and then letter B, we also see his fishing. When we think of James, we of course remember that he was a fisherman just like John. He was in the fishing business with his father Zebedee. Mark chapter 1 verse 19 to verse 20 tells us, and of course you'll remember that in that venture, Peter was also involved in that, and so they were all working together in this business venture. Luke chapter 5 verse number 10 tells us, and so James, by his occupation, just like Peter and John, whom we've already seen, James was a fisherman. He was a fisherman, and then we also see letter C, his fellows. His fellows. It's interesting, as you come through the Bible, you will find that there are at least three men with the name James. In fact, two of them were apostles. We'll deal with the other one later. But there are three men who were named James. And so it's important for us to be able to keep these separated and to help us to distinguish them from the James that we're dealing with in our study tonight. Let me mention the other two just very quickly. First of all, there is James, the son of Alphaeus. There is James, the son of Alphaeus. This James was also one of the 12 disciples who was chosen to be an apostle. And we'll talk about him in the next couple of weeks. But this son of Alphaeus, James, he was one of the 12, and he's sometimes referred to by another name. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15 and verse number 40, he is referred to as James the Less. James the Less. Now that doesn't mean he was not as important as the others, okay? That's not what that means. The idea there is that he was younger. He was younger. He was younger than James, the brother of John, and he was shorter than James, the brother of John, physically speaking. The James the Less, that is included in the idea that is there in the Greek term. And so this James, the Bible tells us, had a brother. This James, the son of Alphaeus, had a brother whose name was Judas. Luke chapter 6, verse 16. And we're going to meet Judas later on. And Judas, James's brother, was also called to be an apostle. Now, we'll learn later on that there are two men who were actually named Judas, who were apostles of Christ. This was not the Judas who betrayed him. This is the other Judas, who was the brother of James, who was the son of Alphaeus. Are we totally confused? Okay. All right. It'll get worse, I promise. Okay. And then there's another James. Oh, boy. And that's James, who was the brother of Jesus. James, who was the brother of Jesus. Scripture reports for us that the Lord Jesus had four brothers. After Mary and Joseph came together, Mary was found with child, and the Bible in the Gospel of Matthew makes it very clear that Joseph did not know Mary in the normal husband-wife relationship until after Jesus was born. But contrary to the teachings of some, she did not remain a perpetual virgin. She had other children by natural means. And some of those who were born of natural means, they're named for us in the Scriptures. And there was James, there was Joseph, there was Simon, there was Judas, Plus, there were some sisters who were not named for us in the Scriptures. These were children of Joseph and Mary after Jesus was born of Mary by the power of God. And these brothers and these sisters can be properly termed half-brothers and half-sisters because of the fact that even though they had the same mother as Jesus had, they did not have the same father. You see, Jesus was not born of Joseph. He was born by the power of God. These others were born by Joseph. And so they're half-brothers and half-sisters. And so therefore we find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 55 rather, in verse 56, we find the people there in Nazareth. And here's what they said. They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Talking about Jesus. And they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" Are not they all not all with us? That's an interesting phrase. Are they not all with us? That's an interesting phrase. There's actually two meanings that can be contained in that phrase. First of all, the obvious meaning is they were physically present. They were physically around. People knew who they were. They were there. They were physically present. But they're also contained in that phrase is the idea that they were with them in their unbelief. They were with them in their unbelief. You remember the Bible says in John chapter 7 and verse number 5, for speaking of the Lord Jesus and His brethren, His half-brothers and half-sisters, the Bible says very clearly, for neither did His brethren believe in Him. Neither did His brethren believe in Him. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14, we find that a change has taken place. Listen to it very carefully. These all. Now we have to identify who are the all. Who are the all? Well, if you go back and look in Acts chapter 1 verse number 13, you'll find the all are the 11. That's the 11 apostles. And so these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. You see, those brethren were not included in the 11, but they now have joined with them. Now they've become believers. Now they've become believers. And so this James, after believing, would eventually become the pastor, the leader of the church at Jerusalem after Peter. You'll find that in Acts chapter 15, where James is the obvious leader. Also Galatians 1, verse 18 to 19, Paul talks about how that he goes to Jerusalem after his salvation. And he didn't meet with any of the apostles, but he met with James, who was the Lord's brother. And so you find that there. And so this is the James also who wrote the book that carries his name. The book of James was written by this James, who was the brother of the Lord. But the James that we're dealing with, not James the son of Alphaeus, and not James the Lord's brother, this is James the son of Zebedee, who was the brother of John. The brother of John. And so we see first of all then the circumstances of James. And then notice number two, the companions of James. The companions of James. If you want to know what a man is really like, it's very easy to know. If you want to know what a man is really like, there's only one thing you need to do. You know what it is? Just look at who he hangs out with. That'll tell you what a man is really like. Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you what you are. That's why the wise man said in Proverbs 13 and verse number 20, "He that walketh with wise men, he will be wise. He'll be wise. And so I kind of reminds me, I heard about a drunk one time. Heard about a drunk who was staggering home after a hard night of drinking. And as he was staggering home, he kind of, you know how drunks do, he kind of just wandered off the road and fell right into the middle of a hog pen. And he just went to sleep. The next morning, two ladies were walking down the road, and as they walked by, they saw this poor drunken man laying out in the middle of the hog pen, and the hogs were laying all around him, and one woman looked at the other woman and said, "Looky there. You can tell what a man is by the company he keeps." That's not the funny part. The funny part is the hogs got up and moved. They didn't want to be around a drunk, you know. And so you learn a lot. You learn something of the character of James when you consider the companions that he chose to associate himself with. Notice a couple of things here. He surrounded himself with the disciples. He surrounded himself with the disciples. James had chosen to associate himself with those who were followers of Jesus Christ. That says a lot about a man. He chose to associate himself with those who were followers of Christ. And because he had been faithful as a disciple, he was then chosen and privileged to join that group of men who would be selected and called apostles of Jesus Christ. But then within that group of chosen ones, his faithfulness, his love, his devotion caused him to then become a part of letter B, what we call the inner circle. The inner circle. We've already seen this group before in our discussion of both Peter and John. James had the privilege of becoming a part of that number, and those three were together with the Lord Jesus during some very important occasions in his life and ministry. They were present, first of all, at the raising by Christ. They were present at the raising by Christ. In Luke chapter 8, Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead, and the only ones present were the inner circle. Peter, James, and John had the privilege of being there when Jesus performed that mighty miracle. Not only were they present at the raising by Christ, they were also present at the revelation of Christ. The revelation of Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, in verse number 1, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, again, it was this inner circle, Peter, James, and John, who had the privilege of looking upon the Lord, and they saw Him as that glory that was within Him. For you remember, Paul said, "In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And Jesus pulled back the veil, and He allowed them to see some of that glory that was within Him. His face began to shine like the sun. They saw some of the glory of Christ there on the mountain. Not only that, they were also present, this inner circle, at the request of Christ. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to verse number 43, as Jesus went to the garden to agonize in prayer just before Calvary, He requested that those three might go with Him a little bit further into the garden. They were with Him at His request. This was an object lesson concerning the dedicated passion of the Christ. But it was also an object lesson that showed their own miserable weaknesses and their own failures. And so we see the companions of James and the disciples and in that inner circle. And then I want you to notice the censure of James. The censure of James. You'll remember in our study of John, we saw how that when Jesus called James and John to become apostles, He gave them a nickname. You remember that? He gave them a nickname. Mark chapter 3, verse 17, he called them the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. I want you to notice two things here. His character revealed. It's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 52 to 54. When they went into Samaria, you remember James was one of those who desired to call fire down from heaven. He said, let's burn all these people up. Let's just burn all these people up. Let's call fire down from heaven and let's be done with them. And so we see the character that is revealed, but then we saw the character rebuked in Luke chapter 5. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know. You don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so the great lesson here for us was simply this. James and John, as we consider that, you need to notice that they were honorable in their attitudes. They were honorable in their attitudes. They showed faith, first of all, because they believed that they could actually have the power to call fire down. They had faith that they could do that. That was honorable to have faith. They also were honorable in their fervor. They wanted to see Christ honored. They didn't want to see Him dishonored. And they wanted Christ to be honored. And so that was why they wanted to call fire down from heaven. But then we also would have to say that they were honorable in their attitude because they sought God's favor. They didn't do anything until first they went to Jesus and asked Him about it. That's a good thing for us to learn. So there was nothing wrong with their attitude of faith. There was nothing wrong with their attitude of fervor. And there was nothing wrong with their attitude of favor. The problem was James and John were dishonorable in their method. Dishonorable in their method. In other words, the great lesson here is simply this. It's possible for us to do good things in a wrong way, isn't it? It's possible for us to try to do good things in a way that is dishonoring. When we try to accomplish God's work with our own methods, methods that are less than Christ-like and less than God-honoring, that is never right. That is never right. And so we see the censure of James. And then notice number four, the cruelty to James. Couple of things here. The beginning of the martyrdom. In John chapter 16 and verse 2, Jesus gave a terrible promise to His apostles. Here's what He said. He said, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. In other words, Jesus warned His apostles, there's going to come a time when people are going to take your life and they're going to do it in My name. And they're going to think they're serving Me while they're killing you. That was the promise. That was the promise. And so it began. It began with Stephen in Acts chapter 7 in verse number 58. You remember Stephen, the deacon. They cast him out of the city, the Bible says. And they stoned him. They stoned him to death. It started with Stephen. And then it continued with many others. You remember under the persecutions of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. The word slaughter there simply means that Saul of Tarsus caused believers in Christ to be put cruelly to death. And we know that's true. We know that's exactly what he did because we hear that from his own testimony in Acts 22, verse number 4. And so we see the beginning of the martyrdom. We see the reach of the martyrdom. Such murderous hatred against the gospel eventually reached those men who had been called to be apostles. It eventually reached even to them. And we find the first of the apostles to die as a martyr for Jesus Christ. The first apostle to die as a martyr was James. He was the first. He was the first. We find it recorded in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Now about that time." Now if you go back and look in the context, you'll find that the time referred to there is the time when Paul and Barnabas brought to Jerusalem the offerings that they had collected during their missionary journey for the suffering saints there in Jerusalem. And so they brought their offering, and when they brought their offering and delivered the offering there, the Bible says, "Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." He killed James, the brother of John. We see the call, letter C, the call for the martyrdom. You'll notice in Acts chapter 12, verse number 1, it was Herod the king who called for it. It was Herod the king who called for the death of James. That would have been around the Passover time in 44 AD. This Herod who called for that death was the grandson of Herod the Great, the same king who had destroyed all of the babies around the time when Jesus was born, you remember. And this was the king who just a short time later would be eaten by worms because he accepted for himself the glory and the worship that belongs to God. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 12, verse number 23. But then I want us to notice, last of all, the character of the martyr. The character. It is said that when the apostle James was led to the place of execution, the man who had brought false accusations against him walked with him to the place of his execution. The man who had brought the false accusations that was causing him to be put to death walked with him, and he was walking, watching him, expecting to see a pale, frightened look on the face of James. But instead of that, he saw James had a face that was filled with happiness and excited expectation as he walked to the place of his death. As a result, the man is said to have become fully convinced that Jesus was exactly who James said that he was. That man cried out to God for mercy. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and according to the tradition, that man was sentenced to the same fate as James, and both of them died the same day in the same place by the same sword. The martyr. The character of the martyr. Certainly the martyrdom of James revealed the faithfulness of James, and the very same thing is true today. You see, our faithfulness to Christ is revealed by our willingness to die. Did you know that? Our faithfulness to Christ is revealed by our willingness to die. That is, our faithfulness to Christ is revealed by our willingness to say with the Apostle Paul, "I die daily." You say, "Wait a minute, I thought I only die once." No, it's not talking about just dying physically. It's talking about dying to self in order that we might do what God wants us to do. It's dying to our own dreams and our own plans and our own desires and our own ambitions. Dying to self, determining that we are going to live every day of our life fully dedicated to following the will of our Heavenly Father and to walk in obedience to His Word. I die daily. James laid down his physical life to show his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. We may never be called to lay down our physical lives, but every one of us ought to have that same spirit, that same character that is willing to die daily, that we might walk in obedience to our Savior and to do what He would have us to do. May God help that to be true in each one of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your...